Since we were here the last time, or in other words, about 12 snow shovelings of our laneway ago, since we were here last. Been an interesting winter that way so far. Let's hope it's out of its system for now. Anyway, can anyone remember what book of the Bible we've been in through the fall? Jeremiah, thank you. Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 12. Chapter 12. We're going to begin reading verse 1 down through verse 6. I'm reading from the ESV. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dwelt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. This is the word of the Lord. I remember as a teenager, we were living in the Chicago area, one of the suburbs of Chicago, about 1969, 70-ish, right in there. I was in my mid-teens, about 15 at the time, and our family was invited over for supper at some people that my folks knew. I didn't know them, had never met them, an older couple. And so several of the kids who were free went with them, and as we were waiting for supper to be ready, I was kind of bored, and so I started thumbing through their stack of record albums. And I was going along, didn't find anything from the Beatles, but I did find one that kind of caught my attention. It said, if footmen tire you, what will horses do? To my knowledge, I didn't know the song nor the artist. So I pulled the jacket out to take a closer look. And come to find out, it was a record of a sermon that someone had preached, and I'd never heard of the guy and couldn't tell you now who it was. But it was a record based on Jeremiah 12:5, which we read just a moment ago, a verse to my knowledge I had never heard before, even though at that point I was reading through the Bible for the first time. I hadn't gotten that far, and so I was unfamiliar. The gist of the sermon, as it stated on the jacket, was to warn people in the USA about the inroads of communism and how Christians were ill-prepared to live under communism. And so far, with the freedoms they had, they were not doing that great. And so they were running with the footmen, but when the horses came, it was going to be bad news for them. And so that was the gist of the record. I never heard it, but I've been intrigued by this passage ever since then. It was an age-old question that had welled up in the mind of the beleaguered prophet. You'll notice as he begins his prayer in verse 1, that he He has respect for God's sovereignty and the fact that God always does the right thing. Righteous are you, Lord. Lord, you always do the right thing. I know that. I understand that. Even when I complain to you, I complain with the understanding you are righteous. Yet, I got some questions. Two questions, really with the same intent. The first question is, why does the way of the wicked prosper? And secondly, why do all who are treacherous thrive? Now you can understand why he would have those questions, because maybe you have had similar questions. You look around, you see people who are thriving, who hate God, who are involved in evil, immoral things, and yet they seem to be prospering. And you say, what's this about? What's going on here? Look at Jeremiah's description of them in verse 2. You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. Lord, you're responsible ultimately. I mean, as the sovereign God, you're the one who's responsible for their flourishing. So what gives? You see people who oppress others, who exploit others, the strong over the weak. God, I believe you're sovereign, but why do you let this happen? And look what else he says in the end of verse 2. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. Your name is on their lips, but you're not in their heart. In other words, they are taking your name in vain. They are blaspheming you. If you've ever been bothered by observing people living prosperous, seemingly unchallenged lives, while they blaspheme God and treat him like smelly garbage, you can understand where Jeremiah is coming from. And you would probably say a hearty amen to what he says in verse 3. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Make lamb chops out of them, Lord. Lower the divine boom on them. That's what Jeremiah's praying. God, take them to the slaughter. That's where they belong. Well, God answers Jeremiah in verse 5. It's not quite the answer he's looking for. You see, he deals with the questioner rather than the questions. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Jeremiah, you are living right now under King Josiah. King Josiah was a godly king. He brought many important, valuable reforms to the nation of Judah. But it was an imposed, legislated morality, an imposed morality, but the heart of the people was largely unchanged. So there were good things happening. It was relatively easy for Jeremiah to preach. He still had the freedoms, but hey, things were going to change. Things were going to go from bad to worse because guys like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah would become king, and they would be evil kings, and the nation would spiral down very, very quickly. Plus the fact that Babylon was coming to town. And when they came to town, it would not be good. Jerusalem would be besieged. there would be severe food insecurity, call it famine. And Jeremiah himself would be persona non grata because he would be telling the people, preaching to the people, listen, give yourselves up to the Babylonians. Surrender to the Babylonians. Well, the king was not real happy about that. So Jeremiah was not thought of highly. So these are the things that are going to come. And God is kind enough to tell him this. Plus the fact, Jeremiah not only would be imprisoned, he would be threatened, he would be plotted against. Ultimately, he would be taken to Egypt against his will. And in spite of the fact that he leveled all kinds of warnings against those who were going to Egypt. He said, don't go down there. It will not go well for you. Not only did they go, but they dragged him along with them. And there he would die. Yeah, it was not a great life for Jeremiah. He is not called the weeping prophet for nothing. At least God was kind enough to let him know. But the question God raised to Jeremiah is a good one for us to consider this morning. Especially, we're still kind of early in the new year and thinking of the year ahead. If footmen tire you, what will horses do? You see, for most of us, our Christianity works really well when we need it the least. When life is serene, when things are going along pretty good, and you know, the winds and the waves are calm, and yeah, we're just sliding along. Yeah, our Christianity works pretty good. But boy, you throw in a storm, and our boat gets rocked, and we start grabbing for the life jackets of human wisdom and human solutions, rather than calling on the Lord and considering his word. If footmen tire you, what will horses do? You see, most of life is a foot race with routine. We run against temptation, the daily struggle with sin. Now, having said that, some who struggle with addictions maybe running against the horses. I get that. But for most of us, the temptations that we face are running against footmen. The daily struggle with sin. According to Hebrews 12:1, that so easily besets us or ensnares us. Literally, the word beset means to stand easily around. The ESV has clings so closely, and that says it really well. Sin does not social distance, does it? It gets up in your face, close and personal, and you have to deal with it. Cosmas Ndeti was a Kenyan marathoner. Back in 1993, he had never won a major race. And one night in February, a friend invited him to a Bible study. And Cosmos went to the Bible study, and he said, my friend read the Bible to me and explained things, and he asked me if I would like to try this life in Jesus. And Cosmos said he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior that night. In April of that year, he entered the Boston Marathon, and he wrote on his shoes, "With faith in Jesus, anything is possible." And he prayed. "Nobody knows me here in Boston. I'm not recognized by anybody, but through you, I can receive a miracle." And Cosmos won the Boston Marathon in 1993, 94, and 95. But he explained, "Before I became a Christian," he says, "I was into drinking and smoking, not the best habits for a marathoner." And he said, "Before the night before a race, I'd be drinking, He said, the next day I couldn't run. He said, but when Christ came into my heart, I had the strength to cast off those temptations. They no longer ruled me. They no longer got up in my face. I got up in their face. And I was able to run like I had never run before. Eventually, Cosmos would become an evangelist in Kenya. The footman of bad habits that had plagued him so easily could no longer plague him so easily or cling so closely to him. We run against temptation. Secondly, we run against circumstances. The frustrations of life that confront us all. There's not one here who could say that life at times does not frustrate you. It gets us all. Last night, I was out shoveling the laneway again. Margaret and I both. You know, that stuff at the end of the laneway after the plow goes by that's just heavy and thick. And I'm thinking, again, we're out here doing this. And then I thought about the sermon this morning, and I thought, oh, brother. You know, circumstances, they happen to us all. Things that we don't care for, that we don't like. We were listening to Tim Keller this morning early, and a message from of his. And he said this, the Bible never promises us better circumstances, but a better life. The Bible never promises us better circumstances. If you're thinking that becoming a Christian is going to bring better circumstances to your life, you are sadly mistaken. Bad things happen to believers. Bad things happen to believers. But we also have a better life, because what God is accomplishing us in us is He is, through those things, He is making us more Christ-like. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. And that is far better. We run against circumstances. Good old Murphy's Law, eh? If anything can go wrong, it will. Some people think that Murphy was an optimist. We run against temptation. We run against circumstance. Thirdly, we run against people. And that's really the context of Jeremiah 12. A weariness on the part of people. And as we saw, I don't know if you caught it or not, but according to verse 6, for even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Some of these people were the members of his own family, his extended family. And they were giving him the gears. They were making life difficult for him. And they were affecting his ability to run the race that God had put before him. People can affect your ability to run the race that God has for you, that He has set out for you to run. A number of years ago, Margaret and I ran in the Lift Lock 10K in Peterborough, three or four different times. And the last time we ran it, they had changed the course, had moved it out of town a little bit. And so I was about not quite 2 kilometers into this 10K race. And at that point, you had to turn off the paved road onto a dirt road, turn right. And right at the corner where you turned, someone had parked a car. And so you had to run around the left side of the car onto this road. there were two guys ahead of me, oh, probably just, you know, 8 or 10 feet ahead. And they were about my age. And as they went around the car, the guy on the outside kind of squeezed the guy on the inside against the car. Well, the guy on the inside gave him a shove and said, "Don't you ever do that again." Well, the guy on the outside shoved him back. And then they started punching each other and swearing at each other as they ran. So they didn't stop running. They were running along, punching each other, turning. And I wanted to say, "Hey, guys, if I wanted to see a fight, I would have stayed home and watched the hockey game." Instead, I said, "Hey, it's not worth it. It's not worth it." And they drifted apart to opposite sides of the road, kind of a tenuous ceasefire. And I ran in between them and left them behind. Now, either of them might have beaten me, but neither of them did that day. You know why? Because the energy that they should have spent running, they spent rumbling. Instead of being focused this way, they got focused this way. And, you know, they spent a lot of energy doing this kind of stuff instead of running. You know, and as we run this race for God, if we get all bent out of shape from people, it's going to be a long, long race. You see, if it weren't for people, life would be really easy, wouldn't it? I mean, I know we have to live with ourselves, and that can be an issue in itself, but we're people too. But you know what? We're constantly faced with people who don't share our preferences, our passions, or our priorities. People who don't see our vision, read our version, or applaud our victories. People who have different expectations, different experiences, different expressions of worship. People who don't cue in our line, quote our lyrics, or quieten our lives. And we get all bent out of shape by the creative diversity God has built into people. Does that mean that there's no right and wrong? Of course not. Of course there's right and wrong. I believe in absolute truth, that something can be true in all times, in all places, for all people. That things are true objectively, universally, constantly. I don't believe you decide what's right for you and I decide what's right for me. They tried that in the book of Judges, by the way, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that turned out to be an unmitigated disaster. If you don't believe me, read Judges, especially chapters 17 to 21, and you find out what life was like in the time of the judges. And it was horrendous. It was like reading today's newspaper, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. God is truth, and he is the source of all truth. But not every issue demands that somebody be right. Some issues demand that we show grace. Warren Wiersbe told of his daughter, who came home one day from school, came through the front door, muttering with a scowl on her face, "People, people, people." She walked up the stairs, into her bedroom, slammed the door. Well, Dr. Wiersbe, being the dialed-in dad that he was, figured that there was something troubling the lass. And so he went up, knocked on the door, and said, "Can I come in?" She said, "No." He said, "Why not?" "Because you're a people." You know, sometimes it just makes you want to shut the door, slam the door, and shut all people out of our lives. But Christian living demands that we interact with people. And if we don't learn to do so with God's grace extended through us, we'll end up like Jeremiah saying, butcher them, Lord. I don't care if they're related to me. But that's only half the problem. The horses are coming. As I said, Jeremiah had been living under the relatively peaceful and godly reign of Josiah. Soon enough, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah would be coming, and the Babylonians. Horses were coming. And maybe horses are coming in your life. A life-threatening illness or an extended illness. The death of a close loved one. A severed relationship that was important to you. Loss of a job. Your house burns down. When I was pastoring in Markham years ago, we had a Chinese lady. She'd grown up in Singapore. Her name was Su Lee. And Su Lee was a believer, but she had not always been. And when she was living in Singapore, she had a friend named Annie. Annie was a believer and had witnessed to Su Lee on several occasions. And one night, Su Lee was looking out her window. She saw smoke and fire on the next street over. She ran from her house around and found it was Annie's house that was on fire. She looked around. The firemen were there working against the flames, and she saw Annie down by the road. She started walking over to her, and she thought, what on earth could I possibly say to Annie at this point? She said she got up to her, and Annie turned to her. She had this baffling serenity, and she said to Su Lee, God is so good. Wow, how do you do that? Your house is burning down. God is so good. She knew how to run with horses. If your faith isn't strong enough to enable you to run with footmen, you'll have hoof prints up your back when the horses arrive. But I've got some good news for you. Apparently, a trained marathoner can outrun a horse over the distance of a marathon, 26.2 miles. You see, the horse has power and speed and some endurance, but people who are trained have more endurance, especially under harsh conditions, heat, humidity, rugged terrain. We do better than horses under those conditions. Furthermore, we have better thermoregulation. We have a better cooling system. We sweat better than horses do. God has designed us to be able to run with the horses. But how do we do that? Well, not very well unless we run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 speak to the fact that we have to lay aside excess weights and besetting sins that I mentioned earlier. The weights refer to anything that increases our fatigue over the long haul. Anything that causes you to look at the horses galloping off in the sunset and thinking, I can't keep up with them. Who does God think I am? His answer is, get rid of those entangling sins that hold you back and those weights that slow you down. And don't give up. I am able to see you through this. Keep looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who faced his own horse the cross. And he endured that. When I was pastoring in Markham, they had a speaker come to one of their seniors programs, and he was unusually upbeat, just a very cheerful personality, very inspiring, very motivational. And in the course of his talk that day, he said this: "What's the use to worry and complain when it's just as easy to rejoice? If God sorts out the weather and sends the rain, then rain's my choice." The interesting thing about him is that he was blind. There's a guy who knew how to run with the horses. No, not everything had gone well in life. Some really hard things had happened. But he found the joy in the Lord, and he was able to run with endurance the race that was set before him. If footmen tire you, what will horses do? That's a good question for us to contemplate the beginning of this year. Lord, only by your grace and only through your strength can we run the race that's set before us. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we do not know what the coming year holds, but I'm quite sure that in your providence and plan, at least some of us will have to run with horses. Maybe they already are. And should that be the case, Father, help them to run effectively. Help us all to run effectively so that others may see the grace and power of God at work in us. If, on the other hand, Lord, our year ahead is one of running with the footmen, may we likewise do that well and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.